All right. So I know we could have gone on worshiping for ages, man. And we could have, yo, man, just such a, just declaring those truths. The cross is empty. The grave is empty, hey? Jesus has won the day. I was thinking about it, you know, how, like watching the pictures of when Spain won the World Cup. Spain, eh? Won the World Cup, and just seeing the spectators going absolutely bossies, like mull, over a little round ball that happened to find its way into a goal. And I know I was one of them. And in terms of just celebrating victories, you know, sports teams, when the Springboks win the rugby, we celebrate. But, and I know, I mean, we hear this a lot, but the greatest victory in history has been won by Jesus. The greatest victory of all that has eternal consequence. Nobody's going to remember who won the World Cup, you know, in eternity. Nobody cares. But for all eternity, we're going to be looking at Jesus going, you won the victory on our behalf as the Lamb upon the throne with nails through his hands that he kept, even in his new body, he kept the nail, the piercings, the holes in his hands so that we could see that he was the Lamb upon the throne that died on our behalf to rescue us. He is the Savior of the world and he saved our lives, eh? Amen. Woo, man. Oh, Jesus, may we be shouting louder. I don't want to be shouting softer when I die. I want to be shouting even louder. I don't want to lose my passion as I get older. As the old guys among us, you know what? I've said to my children, they're going to have to catch me. Right? I'm not going to just let them come past me in the Lord. They already passed me in some things. I mean, I was watching Jake playing drums last night. I'm going, oh, my head, I couldn't do that. But in Jesus and stuff, we're going to be passing, handing over to the next generation, but they got to catch me. They got to come past. I want them to come past me. I want them to run hard, but I want to be shouting louder, running harder, serving harder. I want to be more vulnerable, more open, more pure, more holy, more passionate in love with Jesus and in love with his church when I'm on my deathbed than I am now and that I was when I started. That things don't wane, things don't get, hey? And amen. We want to be those, man, that are declaring the wonders of God to the day we die. We come into heaven, and it's like we fall into heaven. It's like we just ran hard at the end of like a rugby game or the end of a marathon where you've just worn out, you've given everything for Jesus. And we come in there, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into eternal life with me, you know. That's what we live for. And so there's much to process this morning, and I'm wanting to lay a bit of a foundation just around the ways of God, and I'm really trusting the Lord to help me with this, and we're going to break, as I said, we're going to break slightly from the family series, which we'll continue next week, looking at godly fathers and husbands and etc. But actually, in speaking into this morning, I was thinking this is very pertinent, actually, to family. It's very important for families that as we live together as in families, we mess up, eh? We make mistakes in families. I make mistakes. I've had to apologize to my children from time to time. Lisa's had to apologize. I've had to apologize to Lisa. Just because I'm Lisa's head doesn't mean I never, ever make mistakes and I don't have to repent. And Jesus is the only one that never has to repent, you know what I mean, and apologize. But we make mistakes. And in a good, healthy family, there's going to be discipline. There's going to be discipline in a good, healthy family that helps to guide, helps to restore, helps to bring health. And Hebrews 12, 10 to 11 says, they, talking about our earthly fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good. Eh? God disciplines us for our good. Not in anger. Not in anger. God disciplines us for our good. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. I'll mention that now. Let me finish reading this first. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Hey, my children will testify to that when they get their phone taken away for a week or when they, eh? No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness, of peace, and of peace for those who have been trained by it. So God, in God's house, there's discipline, and we've got to have that in us. And I want to say this is God's house. We are God's house. This is not my house. This is not Ant's house. This is not Brad's house. This is not Andrew's house. This is God's house. We are under shepherds. I've said this many times, that God is the head of the church.
God is the head of this house, not me. I don't set the rules yet. We have a blueprint that God's given us, which is his word. And we are to build according to his pattern and to the blueprint God's given us. And we can't pick and choose. And we see leaders doing this throughout the world in churches. And they end up in messes. Their churches end up with all kinds of nonsense going on. And sometimes being actually decimated or not even being the church anymore because they're not applying God's ways within the church. We don't get to pick and choose and decide what we do. And hey, you with me? This is God's house. We build according to his pattern. And so the title of my preach this morning is walking in freedom from sin. And I want to say quickly, just at the outset, God is more interested in you than what you do for him. It's true. God has called us to do good works, and he wants us to walk in his purposes, but you are the gift. God gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors. Yeah, I remember actually Kerry Southey sharing about that. God gave the person to be. The gift is the person. God, you are what's precious to him. And yes, he wants to bring us a place where we're serving and devoting and walking in our giftings and walk bearing much fruit to his glory. But actually, God died for you. He loves you. He loves people. And I want to dig in a little bit to how God brings us into all that he has for us and into his wholeness and into healing and into freedom, you know, and into restoring his image in us that we would reflect him in a greater and greater measure. Because that's our purpose. You know that. Your purpose is not just to work your job, pass food through your body on the toilet, and breathe air, take up space, work your bond, leave an inheritance for your children, and one day die. Like, okay, what was that all about? Your purpose here on earth is that we become more and more like Jesus, is that we reflect the image of God to the world. That the Bible says God's intent that now through the church, his manifold wisdom would be made known. That's God's purpose over us. And 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 to 18 says this. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Woo! And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we behold the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're not properly reflecting his image yet. As his image comes, as his light shines on us, there's a little bit of brokenness. We're not properly there. But as these things get fixed in us, as we get mended, as there's brokenness, as the Lord deals with sin, there's something clearer of the image of God that gets reflected through our lives. You with me, guys? We're all in the process of being changed and transformed. And from the moment we met Jesus, we were like a sinful, broken, corrupted person. I mean, that was me. Broken, insecure, and he's changing. He's been changing over 33 years now. How old am I now? 43 years. Yeah, 33 years in my head. He's been transforming that image. That just hit me, baby. I'm not 50 yet, eh? Sorry, Ed. But he's been transforming me to look more and more like him, eh? And I'm not there yet. We're not the full picture. We're not the... But every one of us are on that journey. And if we're not, I would argue whether you're properly born again. And I'll tell you why in an hour. We're in the process of being sanctified, of being made holy. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says this. It says, for by a single offering, he has made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. So you have a position of perfect for all time. God has positioned you. He's given you his robe of righteousness. You have access to the most holy place. He deals with you in your position in Christ as you are a child of God. You are the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. He who knew no... 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And that's our identity now. That's our position in Christ. We're perfect before him in position. But then we have a condition that we're not being sanctified. Hey, we're being holy. But those that have been perfected for all time, those who he's made perfect forever are those that are on this road, on this journey of sanctification. It's not like I'm perfect for all time. Hallelujah. Yeah, now I can just do whatever I like. I can live however I want. And no. It's only those that are on this road and journey of being sanctified, being made holy, that are standing in the position of perfect. We got to stay locked in to the processes of God. Everyone with me, hey? God works with us, man. He works in us to purify and sanctify us, that we become more and more like Him. And we become freer. Hey? That's God's desire, that we would become free. Free. Properly free. Free from sin. Free from brokenness. Free from... You know the word shalom, that we get the word peace from? Shalom means nothing missing and nothing broken. Actually, when you unpack what that word means. Nothing missing, nothing broken. When you come into a place of perfect peace, it means that there's nothing missing. We realize, God, I'm missing nothing. You've restored everything. And there's nothing broken. You've healed, you've mended everything. And that's what shalom means. And Isaiah 51 verse 11 says, those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. This is a scripture that when Brad was praying to plant Oxygen Life Church, he was saying, Lord, give me direction. What if nobody joins? What if this thing flops? You know what I mean? Like, he's about to launch planting Oxygen Life Church now. And he's going, I'm about to leave this to us and plant. And he's got a couple of guys. I think at that point it was like three of us going with him. And he's like, oh, Jesus, Lord, just confirm that this is your will. Confirm this is your will. And God gave him three scriptures. One of them was this. Isaiah 51, 11 says, those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. This is God's desire for us. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's God's desire for us. Amen. But the problem is that when sin gets in and it's not dealt with, it starts to corrupt us. It starts to taint us, starts to corrupt us, and starts to work. It starts to draw us away from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. When we allow sin in and we don't deal with it properly. And 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says that, he says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what sin does is it starts to corrupt us. It can start to taint us if we don't deal with it. We don't recognize, like, this is not good. I need to deal with this. I've got to sort this out. You with me, guys? And the word actually corruption is thorha. Thorha. It's like a F-T-H-O-R. Thorha in the Greek. And it literally means decay. That sin will cause us to start to decay. And I remember years ago, I had this Mazda in my first car, and I was young and stupid. You might remember my Mazda 323, 2 liter, right? That thing would cook, put your foot down, I could wheel spin from robots. Anyway, and as a young guy, it was like, could do like donuts on the, anyway, but it got a little bit of rust in it, you know, as what happens with pee. And I was like, it's just a little bit of rust, and left it. And then that thing started to spread. It spread, and it spread. Were we married yet when I had that Mazda? I don't think so. But what happened is that thing spread so fast through my Mazda, it became literally like a rust box. It was like rattling its own truck. There were literal holes in the side. And I was just so stupid, I didn't deal with it. I left it, and it just spread all over my car, and it decayed my car to the point where when I sold it, I got hardly anything for it. I sold it for like, I don't know, I can't remember, like $7,000 or $8,000, $10,000 or something. check Arno, he's in shock, man. He's a guy who loves cars. He's like, what? And this is how sin works. It spreads and it causes decay and it starts to corrupt that which is actually good. That's meant to be. And if we don't deal with it quickly, if we don't deal with these things, it can start to get into our lives and actually corrupts us. James 1 verse 13 to 15. And the end of it is that car eventually was almost undrivable. It fell apart. I couldn't do anything. The door falling off and you couldn't close a window properly. It was just terrible. James 1 verse 13, 15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God doesn't tempt us. He'll test us, but he doesn't tempt us. It says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And every one of us have got flesh in us. Every one of us can be tempted. We all tempt. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Whereas we get tempted, we fall sometimes, hey? Because we got flesh in us. We got evil desires in us that want things. I mean, let's be honest. Why do we sin? Because it's nice. Feels good. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, hey? It's a friend of mine, Warren Guscott. Remember Warren Guscott? He used to say, sin is chocolate-covered puke. It's like it looks good. When you first bite into it, it's nice. But when you get to the nice center, it's like actually puke. And you realize, this thing's terrible. And it says, each person is tempted when they are dragged or enticed by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived. So it's not, we'll have these desires. We'll have these things. But if we give in to them, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And we actually now have engaged with that thing and we sinned. Or we've felt anger. The Bible says it's not wrong to get angry. But in your anger, be careful you do not sin. And we can suddenly get into a fit of rage, or we can scream, or start slamming, or we cross a line where we've actually sinned. We've been enticed. And it says that after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. We don't deal with sin when it comes in. And I'm going to get into now how we deal with it, but it will kill you. The Bible says in Romans somewhere, it says, God is preparing some for glory and some are being prepared for destruction. God is not preparing people for destruction, but in a sense, they've been handed over. They've chosen to walk in sin and not to deal with it. And it's actually sin is preparing them for destruction, and sin will give birth to death. So God wants sin out of us, eh? He wants us to take this seriously. He doesn't want us to wink. God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't want us to allow a little bit of rush. We go like, oh man, it's such a small thing. It's like, oh, it's fine. He's going, no, I better get this thing out, because if this thing doesn't get out of me, it's going to spread. And it's going to get worse. And this thing's going to get hold of me properly, and I've got to deal with it. And because he wants us to take it seriously, because the consequences of sin is severe. I mean, Jesus wouldn't have come to die on the cross if it wasn't severe. Jesus had to pay a terrible price for our sin, because the consequences of it are terrible. You with me, guys? Matthew 13:15, it says, for this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. And this is what happens when sin goes and it's not dealt with. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And this is the heart of God for us. Is it says that if we would hear with our ears, if we would see with our eyes, and we would turn, it says that he says, I would heal them. I would restore them. I would set this right. Hey? That's what the heart of God is. His desire is to heal, man. I remember, who plays the guitar? Everyone plays the guitar. What happens if you haven't played the guitar for 6 months or whatever? Then you pick that guitar up again. You like play till your fingers bleed, man. Some of 69 stuff. Play till my fingers bleed, you know? And I've actually been there in worship sometimes. I haven't played my guitar for a while. I get up there and I'm like playing, but I'm like, I'm like, Lord, I'm suffering for you, yeah. This is like my cross right now, Lord. I'm shedding blood in my, no, jokes. But and what happens is the more you play, you get calloused. The more you press on that thing, the more you entertain that guitar, in a sense, you press, it actually forms hard calluses. We actually don't feel it anymore. And after you're playing the guitar regularly, you press, you diddle, and actually it gets callous where it loses its feeling. And you don't feel it. There's a hardening that takes place of the skin, a thickening that takes place. And that's what this word is. Where it says that they have become calloused. They have become hardened. We become dull to what's pressing on. The Holy Spirit's trying to press on stuff, and we don't even, and it actually, God's saying is that when we don't deal with sin in our lives, we don't take it seriously, our hearts can become so callous where we don't even feel conviction of the Spirit anymore. We don't experience conviction. The Holy Spirit can be screaming at you, and you just don't even, it's like, oh, whatever. And this is what happens if we allow these things to progress in our lives. And Hebrews 3 verse 13 says this, but encourage each one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin will deceive you. You think it's cool. You think it's nice. You think, oh, this is not serious. And what happens is you become hard, and you lose that sensitivity to the Spirit. But the end of that is that it gives birth to death. It will prepare you for destruction. Turn with me. Okay, so what's God's solution to this? Let me jump into this quickly. Sounds hectic, eh? Sin is hectic. Consider the price. Consider what it cost God to pay for our sin. It was that serious. And so what is God's solution to this? Because God gives us a solution. He gives us, well, he gives us a few solutions and tools and weapons. But one of the main ones I want to hit this morning is a weapon he gives us to free us from our sin. And if you're here this morning and you feel like, oh my head, I've been walking in blatant sin. Nobody like that is errors. Let's listen to this because this is how we get free. And the thing is that this tool that God gives us is so opposite to the world. It's so counterintuitive. It's like opposite to the world. And Genesis 3 verse 9 to 10, the reason is Genesis 3 verse 9 to 10 says, it says, but the Lord God called to the man. So this is Adam is in the garden, face to face, glory encounter, nose to nose, intimacy with God. And then he sins. Eh? Eve sinned first. Sorry, just had to say that. And then Adam sinned. But the problem came in with Adam, because the Bible said it's through one man's sin that many became sinners. Adam was Eve's head. He could have said it right there. He could have said, Eve, that's wrong, that's naughty, and we stop it now. You know what I mean? Like, but he said it right. He was her head. But his head was God. And because he sinned with her, when he sinned, not when Eve sinned, when he sinned, the Bible says through one man's sin, many became sinners. And through one man's disobedience, that's why Jesus called the last Adam. And this is why Jesus was born through the line of Mary, the woman. But there was no man involved. So Jesus was born of a virgin outside of the line of sinful man. So only Jesus can save us. There is no Messiah. There is no one in history born of a virgin except Jesus. So he was born without sin. Every one of us are born with sin. So only he can save us. Anyway, let me not go down that road. But Jesus stands up head and shoulders above Buddha, Mahatma Gandhi, Krishna, you know, all these guys that people put their faith in, our ancestors, all of that. Jesus is the only one in history that was born without sin from a virgin, lived a perfect life, and therefore he was qualified to die on behalf of humankind. No one else. That's why Christianity is the only way. But Genesis said this, but the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Because he had sinned now, hey? Where are you? And what did he say? He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. What did he do? He says, I hid myself. And what is the natural response when we sin? We want to hide. Eh? We want to hide. We want to take cover. We don't want anyone to know. We want to hide. We want to keep this in darkness because we're thinking, what are people going to think about me? You know? And the first inclination is that we want to hide. And as human beings, you know, Andrew Selly actually talks about this, but it's true. Psychology teaches us. It's like human beings they've got like all these rooms, hey, in our lives. And rooms in our hearts. And then when we get born again, it's like Jesus comes in and like he comes into the main entrance hall and saves us. And but then there's these rooms in our lives that we kind of allow the Lord into. And then there's other rooms which we may not want the Lord into. Often people say that the last part of a man to get born again is their wallet. Which is interesting. It's like that room of like, no, don't touch my finances. Or no, don't ask me to give up my entertainment or give up my weekends or give up my that which is, you know, give up my comforts, give up. And there's rooms in our hearts that we block off to the Lord. I don't want you in there. And this is what can happen is that we hide parts of us. And the problem is that the Bible says that God wants all of you. Hey, the Bible talks all over the place about love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He wants it all. Every part of you. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Eh? That's what the Bible talks about. Seek, what? If you seek, what? Seek the Lord and you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart. God wants it all, man. And it's because he wants to free you. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you into healing. He wants to bring you into life. And he wants, and the way is that we've got to open up those rooms and let the Lord come in. I'm going to tell us how we do it now. The answer in a sense, the secret sauce to this problem is found in James 5, verse 16. Let's listen to this. It says, confess your sins to each other. Let's bring it into the light. There's something about light the devil hates. Devil loves darkness. He operates in darkness, but in God, there's no darkness. And as we bring things into the light, as we confess, and it says here, God's like the answer, guys, to this, to a calloused heart, to a hardening, to something like oh my word, I've got this thing, there's rust spreading here. How do I stop this? Confess. Bring it into the light. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Don't reject. When a person confesses, we don't go like, oh, and reject. We pray. It's like, whoa. We pray for each other. And the Bible says, so that you may be healed. Hey? That's the heart of God. It's funny, I was saying to Lisa, like every scripture you look at, the end result of the dealings of God, of confession, of discipline, of everything is always healing. It's always restoration. The Bible even says, you know, when there's sin in the house, you put, you know, there's a steps that we go through, Matthew 18, and it says that at the end of it, or whatever, it says, hand that person over to Satan so for the destruction of their flesh so that they may be saved on the day of judgment. It's always God's wanting to restore. He's wanting to heal. He's wanting to bind up. He's wanting to bring us into freedom. You with me, guys? And we do it so that we can be healed. The answer is confession. It's bringing things into the light. It's opening up. I mean, Grant Baker said this years ago, and I've never forgotten. He said, confession is the doorway to the deeper things of the heart. It's like grace can't get in. It's like it bounces off. It can't get in because there's a secret that door's locked. Grace cannot get in. And as we confess, as we open that door up, it's like grace can get into the deep things and begin to heal, begin to restore. And this is how God's kingdom works. It allows God's grace to get in there. There's something about confession. There's something about bringing things into the light. There's power in it. God does something that brings healing. You with me, guys? It's got power to heal, man. 1 John 1 verse 5 to 9, that it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is confession. As we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's none of us without sin. There's going to be moments in our lives we're all going to need to confess. We're all going to need to bring things out. It says we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey? The very thing that we think will break our fellowship, that we will experience rejection, is the very thing that God says we must do to experience true fellowship. It says, live in the light as he is in the light, and then we have fellowship with one another. You with me? And where are we cleansed from our sins? Where does the blood of Jesus operate to cleanse us? Not in darkness. It says we bring things into the light. You with me, guys? And Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Maybe you're here today and you've got sin in your life and concealed. You are fooling yourself and sin is deceiving you. And you will not prosper, the Bible says. It says, but the one who confesses and renounces their sins finds mercy. You. Mercy is a beautiful thing, man. The mercy of God, the grace of God begins to get working in our lives. You with me? So I want to wrap this up now, man. Just in Galatians 6:1, Paul writes this. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. There we see it again. If you're caught in sin, it's not like, it's restoration. Restore that person gently. If there's confession, there's a humbling of yourself. It's coming, I've fallen in sin, help me. It says, restore that person gently, but watch yourself that you also may be tempted. And that word restore, I want to quickly, that word restore is the Greek word katatizo. And it's good. There's a medical aspect to this. And John Gill, the great theologian, I was reading John Gill's commentary on this. And you can actually get John Gill in Esort if you go read there. He's got, but I've got one of his systematic theology on this. And he says this about that word restore. He says this, the illusion of this thing of restore them gently, the illusion is to the setting of bones that are broken or out of joint, which is done with great care and tenderness. So the picture here is that if I break my leg or dislocate my leg, I can't walk properly, hey? I can't walk in it. I mean, you can barely move. I remember tearing my ligaments here on this thing here, and I couldn't even shake my foot. If my foot did this, it was like, it was sore. I couldn't do anything on it. And if I break it, you're literally stuck. And this word katatizo, restore, means to mend. It means to make straight. It means to put back into line. You with me? And John Gill goes on to say, he says, professors fallen into sin are like broken and dislocated bones. They are out of their place, and they lose both their comfort and usefulness, and are to be restored gently to their former usefulness and good conduct. So it's like a leg. So somebody that falls into sin and they come and confess. Restoration is, we've got to put that thing, we've got to do it, first we've got to do it gently, you know, but we've got to put that thing, click it back into place, and that's confession. Confession is it's clicking as you go back into place. It's like, now healing. If I dislocated my leg, and I remember years ago when I was playing soccer with Brad and Roger Pfeiffer, and we went to go play with a bunch of unsaved rough dudes, and we were all taking shots at goal and whatever. And I thought, man, this is too easy. I'm going to get in the goals. And I was like playing defense, and I was diving around. And Roger Pfeiffer, and that guy, if you know Roger, he can, man, that guy's got a boot on him, man. You'll know. Jeez. Got a proper boot on him, and he got closer and closer because I kept saving the goals, and I was going like, Roger, whoosie, come on, man, you take a proper shot. Anyway, I was just teasing him, and he took a proper shot, and I couldn't get my hand up fast enough. My hand got to there, and the ball hit my finger, and it literally popped out. I was standing sideways like this. Literally, I was standing looking at it going, that's so weird. My finger was like sideways, And I remember Brad comes to me and goes, hey, bro, just give me your finger, man. I'll pop it. I'm like, whoa, get away from me, bro. You don't know what you're doing. What if you, like, pop it to the other side or something? Anyway, we went to the hospital. And if that thing was not popped back into position, it would heal funny. It wouldn't heal properly. I would never have function of my fingers properly again. The first thing you needed to do, I remember sitting at the first, the nurse said to me, can you take your pants off? I'm like, why must I take my pants off? Can't you just, you know? And I wanted to put an injection. I don't know. He was a male nurse. I was like, no, thanks. But anyway, I was just like, no, man, just do it. So eventually he's like this, and he literally popped it back into place. I almost passed out. I fell into a chair, and they helped me down. I just started laughing and laughing and laughing. I almost fainted, and it was like, I felt like I was drunk. My body released this chemical. But the point is that it's popping it back into place is painful. But once it's done, it now can heal properly. Bandages it up, and now healing can take place. And it takes time, hey? Healing doesn't happen quickly. I didn't go right out and carry on playing soccer. If you've broken your leg and you pop that thing back into joint, you can't just suddenly go, cool, I'm going to go around the comrades or something. There's time. There's a while that it takes for that thing to heal, for the sinews and everything to heal properly back into place, a period of time, a process that you walk through to strengthen that. You're with me? And Jesus says that we've got to do this gently. The response of the church community is not condemnation. Rejection, because Jesus was already condemned for our sin. So why would we condemn the person? Jesus already died for that sin. He paid the terrible price for that sin. He has redeemed us from our sin. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And he says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as we bring things into the light, why would we heap condemnation on somebody? The church community must be a safe place of love and embrace it as people, as it's like, guys, I've broken my leg. It's like I've fallen into the sin. I need help. And there's confession, bringing it to the light. It's like, okay, and as we confess it, it's like, we pop it back into place. Like, ah, that's sore. And it's painful. And then healing starts to happen. And the goal is that that person would be back on their leg, running, back in the fight, serving, going for it for Jesus. You with me? And so the word says, restore him gently. The person, you know, yeah. The response of the church community is, we're with you, man. As long as it takes, we're here. Take it slow. Take it easy. We're with you, man. We love you. We're in you. We're alongside you. With me. Hey, guys? That's what the church, that's what the Bible also says, that the one who's been placed out of the church and into the hands of Satan, yeah, when that it's that extreme, you know, Matthew 18, where they're just refusing to repent. And it says that when they do come back into the church, it's with great rejoicing. And we've seen that in Oxygen. As guys have come back in, there's been a celebration of Jesus. Man, we're so thankful. We love you. Oh, we're so stoked you're back, man, with us in the fight, going for Jesus, eh? So confession is bringing, and bringing things into the light is so important. So healing and restoration can take place properly. And this is how God has called the church to be. And it's so counterintuitive, hey? We want to hide. We want to duck and cover. And actually God says, no. You do that, you're going to become calloused. You do that, it's going to deceive you. You're going to hide. You're going to end up in destruction. You need to bring it into the light and click that thing back into place. And it's so that you can be, confess your sins to another, pray for another, so that you can be healed. With me. And then it goes on, and it says, Galatians 6 goes on, it says, but watch yourselves, or you may become tempted. So Andrew talks about this as well, and he says that you can get secondary infection, in a sense, because there's a number of ways that we can respond, you know, and the first one is you could think, if somebody confesses something, you could think like, yeah, that's terrible, I'd never do that. Like, man, I'm not that bad. You know what I mean? Like, we can get this attitude, get pride. And the Bible says God actually resists the pride. So it's the wrong response. That's the wrong response. It's like, Jesus experienced that temptation. And we can think, oh man, we're above it. And what we do is we actually train ourselves. We get prideful and pious. We train ourselves to actually run away from the light and run towards darkness. And we can actually end up in a place where we keep things in the dark. And Jesus wrote a parable about this. He talks about this in Luke 18:9-14. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So is Jesus speaking directly into this. Jesus told this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers. I'm not these terrible, you know. Or even like this tax collector, even like this person, we can think that, this person that's confessing, well, I'm not like them, oh, thank you, you know, and I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get, I'm ticking all the boxes, I'm doing all, I'm so holy, God, thank you that I'm not like these other sinners. Then the tax collector stood at a distance, he would not even look up to heaven, he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Secondly, we can lose trust. I'm picking a little bit from some of Andrew's thing that actually speaks about this. We can lose trust. And you can kind of go like, well, now that I've seen this, how am I supposed to trust again? Well, the Bible says, love always trusts. There's this thing in the world like trust is something you earn. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches love. When does love not trust? There's no room for that. Love always trusts. Love always believes the best. Love never fails. We spoke about that last week. And it's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Trust is something that's given. It's not earned. I trust you. If Clayton comes and says something, I trust him. I believe the best of him. I believe the best. We trust each other. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. And I believe God will then expose that thing. But I give you my trust because love always trusts. Obviously, if we become aware of something and we know the person's lying, I mean, that's different. But it's out of that we choose to give trust to people. Love always trusts, man. We learn to not to react according to what you've done. I teach this to my children, like Jake or like Kate or one of them. We'll do something. Be like, no, but it's because he did this. Jacob did this, so he made me do this. I'm like, Jake can't make you do anything. He doesn't have that power over you. Otherwise he's super powerful, man. He can make you do stuff. Are you giving him that power? He's like, no. So you choose how you're going to respond. We don't react. We respond the way Jesus has called us to respond. So anti the world, eh? And then lastly, a third response we can get is we can get offended for the person that is confessing their sin. Like, what kind of church is this? Especially if it's a leader. Because the Bible says when a leader sins, it's public. Especially an elder. When an elder sins, it's public. And I'll mention that. And we can get offended, you know? Like, man, this church is so harsh. And actually, the truth is we just don't understand the ways of God. Because it's not harsh, it's healing. This is how we kick off the process of healing. This is how we... Are we going to leave that person forever in a dislocated state? That's not going to work. God has put his ways into the church, and this is how we work. We bring it into the light because it's there we have fellowship. And actually, let me bring this in here, because when a believer sins, the basic principle is to walk in the light. So if you sin, if a believer sins, any saint sins, the principle is you need to share that with somebody. Share it with a leader. Don't share it with your buddy that's struggling with the same sin and goes like, oh, it's okay, just keep doing it. Share it with a leader, somebody that you know can help you in the Lord. Bring it to the light. Bring it to a leader. Go like, man, I've fallen in this thing. Help me. And it's just good. We need to do that, man. Bring it to your comm leader. Bring it to a deacon and just confess. Say like, I've fallen in this area. Help me. And then healing can start. And that's the correction and straight. And then we can start to heal. Share it with an elder that you're walking closely with. So, I mean, that's good. But the Bible teaches when a leader sins, especially elders, it's different. And specifically elders, because elders are shepherds over the house of God. Elders are kind of saying, follow me as I follow the Lord. Hey? And elders are called to a very high standard. And let me say, no elder's perfect. But we're called to, because what elders do doesn't just affect them, it also affects you, the church. And so as elders, we carry this before the Lord. We carry it with great, like, fear and trembling before God. As leaders in the house, that man, if stuff comes in, we confess very quickly. Brad's lived like this. Brad has done that. He's gotten up before the church, says, hey guys, this is just, some of us are going, what? Is that all? But as a leader, there is this thing where what we do, we realize it, and we love the church. Leaders, shepherds, love the sheep. We love the church enough that we bring these things out. We actually, because what we do affects you. And the Bible has these standards and qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for elders and deacons. And they're quite high standards, eh? It's high standards that we held to. We're going to stand before God and give an account. I will stand before God, and Clayton and Coops and the different elders will stand before God. We're going to give an account for you. How we led you, what we said to you, the counsel we gave you, the direction we brought you. We're going to give an account also for how we modeled, hey? And it's a weighty thing, man. And honestly, none of us are perfect. We're not perfect, eh? None of us are perfect, especially Clayton. He's maybe Coops. He's perfect. No, I'm joking. I'm the least perfect of all of us. No, but only Jesus is perfect. But as Andrew Selly often says, he says, but we need to be perfect enough that we don't damage you. That we don't do damage to you. None of us are perfect, but we need to make sure that we're perfect enough. And this is why there's these qualifications. This is why when we're bringing out, Bible says, do not be hasty to lay hands on and release people into eldership, because it can cause damage. Hey, you with me? So 1 Timothy 5, the Bible tells us this. Yeah, it says in 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to get into something else now. It says this. But those elders, and 1 Timothy 5 is talking about eldership, qualification, talking about elders. And he says, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, publicly. So when an elder falls into sin, the Bible tells us, God's pattern is, we act, there's confession actually before everybody. It says, so that the others may take warning. The ESV says, so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, here's the thing about being a leader in God's house, is that you learn from our success and our successes, eh? Our victories. But you also learn from our failures. Just ask King David. Ask King David. I spoke about him last week. We learned some stuff from his failure as a dad. Ask Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, I mean, such a doffy at times. And yet, he changed the world, man, with the other disciples and the spirit in him. And he learned from our lives because we're leading in front of you. We're leading you. And the things that we do, we're examples to you, hey? The Bible says be examples to the flock. So we got to bring it. So when we fall, when a leader falls into sin, and an elder falls into sin, we bring it into the light publicly. And I want to quickly say that as Oxygen Life, this is something, since 2002, it's something that we've lived in, something we've done, something that we have practiced. We've consistently lived this way. If you look at Josh Jen, they've lived this way. Leaders fall into sin. We've all across 412, this is what we teach. This is what we practice. We don't cover up sin. We don't, as leaders, we live out this 1 Timothy 5 where we confess before everybody as leaders. If you're a saint, you're not a leader, you're not necessarily going to confess before everybody. You'll confess with your comm leader or confess with a deacon or whatever. We walk that out with you, but as an elder, it's different. And most of us would be aware of Mervis recently that got up and he confessed publicly his sin. He is a guy that was traveling actually apostolically, and he confessed. And he's been stepped down for a period of time to walk a process of healing so that he can be restored. There's guys also, I mean, this is out. You can look this. I mean, there's Hannes in Muscle Bay. He fell into sin as well years ago, and he stepped down. He confessed publicly before everybody, and he walked a process of healing and of restoration. And now he's leading Muscle Bay, Josh Jen. He's actually heading up the entire 412 Southern Cape. He's come back in. His leg is now clicked in, and now he's running without a limp. Even Dan, I mean, Dan, you won't mind me sharing this because this is also public, man. But Dan Barnard, who's been here the last 2 years building into us, he fell into sin years ago, and he was stepped down, and he walked a process of healing. And as leaders, we've lived this way. And I'll tell you, Dan now will tell you, he came back more fruitful, more effective, more on fire for Jesus, freer than ever before. And I mean, we've sat under his ministry and sat under the grace that's flowing through his life, but it's without a limp now. He now can run flat out for Jesus because God has healed that area of brokenness in his life. And he's now been restored to the purposes of God over his life. With me, guys? Oh, man, there are others. And these guys have brought their dislocated, broken legs into the light through confession. They've walked a process of healing and have been restored. So when a leader sins, happens from time to time, we got to live in the light. And as leaders, I want to say we know this. You can ask any one of the elders. We know this. It's also a lot of reason why we've joined this church, why we've plugged in, is because, man, as Oxygen and as 412 and Josh Jen guys, we want to live the Bible way. Sometimes it's not easy. But this is God's house. And we know that when we build his way, if we start doing things our way, he's not building anymore. And then we're laboring in vain, the Bible says. Unless Jesus builds the church, the laborers labor in vain. We got to do it his way. And then there's just life, man. There's just the presence of God. There's the grace of God that flows. It's because we're obeying him, man. So that's why we submit to his ways.